Good morning, everybody. Happy Easter to you. We are starting a new series this week called Greater Than, and we're talking about how God is greater than our doubt and our fear and our suffering. And today we're talking about how God is greater than our biggest problem. Now, I want you to be honest, just a little confession time. Has anybody ever had at least one problem in your whole life? All right? Good. Some of you aren't raising your hands. You've got a big problem. You're lying on Easter, and that's not good. How many of you think, I'm doing okay, but the dude next to me looks like he's got some serious problems? Right. There's a guy who kind of had the ultimate earthly problem. It happened back in 1982. It's a true story. You could go online and read about it on the LA Times archives, but he was a truck driver named Larry Walters. And Larry Walters always wanted to fly. And he got an idea. He got an idea while he was sitting in his Sears lawn chair on his back deck drinking a beer. He went out and said, I'm going to fly. And so he purchased 45 weather balloons from the Army Navy store. He tied them to his Sears lawn chair on his back deck. He tethered his lawn chair down to the ground, and he filled those balloons with helium, and he strapped himself in the lawn chair with a bunch of sandwiches, a six-pack of Miller Lite, a pellet gun, and a camera. This was Larry's plan. His plan was that one of his buddies would sever the anchor, that the balloons would slowly drift him up into the air about 30 feet above his backyard. He would enjoy a few sandwiches and a few beers and take some pictures, and then with the pellet gun, he would begin one by one to shoot the balloons and pop them so that he would slowly drift back down to the safety of his backyard. But when his friend cut the cord, Larry did not float lazily up to 30 feet. In fact, he streaked into the LA skyline as if shot from a cannon. He didn't level off at 100 feet. He didn't level off at 1,000 feet. He leveled off at about 15,000 feet. It's a true story. On his way up quickly, he couldn't risk shooting any of the balloons because he was afraid it would topple the chair over and that he would fall to his death. And so he just kept drifting up into the skyline with his beer and his sandwiches. And for several hours, he floated above Los Angeles. In fact, he floated right into the primary approach corridor to LAX. And so there were Delta and TWA pilots radioing the control tower that there's a man in his Sears lawn chair 15,000 feet above Los Angeles. Now, imagine being one of those pilots and flying in one of those planes and seeing this guy in his chair. Eventually, he got the nerve to shoot a few of the balloons, and slowly he descended. And he finally descended all the way back after a few hours in the air, and his tethers got tangled in some power lines, and Larry climbed to safety into the loving arms of members of the LAPD who were waiting for him back on the ground. He found himself in a big problem, and I can imagine that at several points along his journey into the skyline, Larry was asking himself, how did I end up here? How did this happen to me? When could have I kind of put the brakes on this thing and stopped the whole ordeal? He found himself in a big problem. And there are those of you in this room who are aware of some problems that you're facing. There are those of you in this room who aren't aware of your biggest problem. But there's those of you that I know are going through situational problems. There's stuff happening that you never dreamed would happen. There's relational problems going on. Some of you are having problems at work if you've been reading these texts that have been on screen. Family problems, health problems, substance abuse problems. There's those of you who are very well familiar this morning with the problems of life. However, I would suggest this morning that none of these things rivals your biggest problem. In fact, that leads me to our big idea for this morning, and that is Jesus solved our biggest problem on Easter. Jesus solved our biggest problem on Easter. Let me start with this. The biggest problem for all of us can be found in the Scriptures. And the biggest problem for all of us is that we're sinners. Now, hang tight. I know this is not a popular deal. I know some of you don't like to hear that word. And you said, oh man, I came to church on Easter Sunday for an uplifting message, and the pastor's up there calling me sinners within the first 5 minutes. But let me just need to unpack this for you, because you need to understand this part of the story. Because until we understand kind of the bad news, we won't fully grasp the good news. In Romans 3:23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us in this room share a common problem, and it's our biggest problem, that we are sinners. It's the starting point for understanding Easter. It's step number one to understand that we've been deeply marred by sin. And until we see ourselves as sinners, we won't see our need for a Savior. You see, one of the foundational beliefs of Christianity is that we have a Savior. It's unique to the Christian faith. Like all other religions, we have a book, and we have places of worship, and we have teachers, and we've had prophets. But in no other world religion is there a Savior. Someone who said, not only am I going to come and show you how to live your life, but I'm actually going to bear the consequences for your wrongdoing. And all of us will stand before God someday. All of us. Last time I checked, the death rate was still hovering right around 100%. We're all going to be there someday. And some of you are going to go into that day. You don't even know it now. You haven't really thought about it now. But you're going into that day with a strategy. And your strategy is going to be this. God, well, I wasn't perfect, but nobody's perfect really. I was a good person. And when we strategize that we're going to stand before God someday and use the rationale, I was a good person, we are seriously underestimating the power and impact of sin. So I want to challenge your thinking this morning. And some of you, you're so busy, and I understand, you don't even have a chance to kind of sit around and think about this kind of stuff. But I want us to bring it to the forefront of our mind today, because it's so eternally important. Sin is a powerful force. If it wasn't so powerful, we would just stop doing bad stuff. If sin wasn't so incredibly powerful and captivating in our life, we could just stop doing wrong. Andy Stanley puts it this way in a message called New You. It's a phenomenal message. But he's saying, listen, why don't we just stop? If we're actually just good people who occasionally do bad things, why don't we just stop doing the bad things if at our core we are good? And so if your anger gets you in trouble, we'll just stop being angry. And if your lust you find gets you in trouble, or if your financial habits are causing you problems, or if all of these things that kind of pile up in our lives that you know are taking you down the wrong path, well, why don't we just stop doing those things? If you're inherently good, he says, why not be consistently good? You already know the things that get you in trouble. You already know the things that you regret, those things in your life that cause scars. Why don't we just stop doing those things? Why isn't it that simple? The Bible would suggest it's because we're not just good people who occasionally sin. We are sinners. We have been deeply affected by sin. It's our biggest problem. All of our other problems, if we were honest and if we would trace them back, all of our problems that we experience in this life could be traced back to sin. Let me give you an example. You know that thing that you do. You know that thing that you do that you know is wrong. That thing that you do that you wouldn't want your kids to do, you wouldn't want your neighbors to do it, you'd be mortified if we followed you around with a camera crew and got you on film doing that thing and then showed it up here for all to see. So there's that thing that we all do, and there's those things that we all do. There's something about those things that you're drawn to. And as you're running toward that sin, I want you to imagine if someone would stop you and say, listen, what are you doing? Don't you know that that's going to destroy you? Don't you remember last time you did that? Don't you know that you're going to regret this? And in that moment, if confronted with that truth, you would probably say, yes, I know. If the person would ask you, well, then why? Why do you keep rushing there? Why do you keep wasting so much time in front of the TV? Why do you keep talking so poorly about people behind their back? Why do you keep shopping when you don't have the money to shop? Why do you keep doing all these things? You say, I can't explain it, but there's something deep inside of me that causes me to run past better judgment and run straight past common sense and morals and convictions. And I just want to. Some of you guys, you dressed up and you stood at the altar one day and you promised to be a great husband. And as the months pass and as the years pass, you find yourself looking in the mirror at times going, man, I made promises back there that I haven't kept. And like the guy in the lawn chair at 15,000 feet, you've drifted. You find yourself asking the question sometimes, how in the world did I get here? You say, I've tried. God says, I know. You have a problem that runs very deep. You and I are sinners. And so you lust and you're jealous and you talk bad about people and you disrespect your parents and you can't control your finances and you have your priorities screwed up and you yell at your kids and you don't think about it much. And when you do, you just kind of shrug your shoulders and say, well, nobody's perfect. But the next time that those things kind of rise up in you, I want you to pause and ask yourself, what is that? What is that thing that seems to have kind of a grip on my heart? God says, I know what it is. It's sin. It's your biggest problem. It's not just because we do bad stuff. It's because we were actually born with a sin nature. We were born into this. It started from the very first day that we entered the world. And if you don't believe me, just look at your kids. Right? Anybody have kids in the room? Right. You didn't have to sit down with your kids and say, today, honey, we're going to learn how to hit your sister. And daddy's going to teach you. And it's going to be a beautiful thing, but I need you to learn how to do this. I need you, son, to learn how to disrespect your mom. Here, let me show you a few phrases that have really worked good for me over the years, right? We don't have to teach our kids to be selfish. We're born with this sinful nature. And many of you are living the earthly consequences right now for your sin. But our earthly consequences aren't even the worst of it. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And this death is not just a physical death. It's a spiritual death. It's a spiritual separation from God. That this sin causes us to drift into this lifelong pursuit that leads us actually away from our Creator, the way away from the very one who gave us this gift of life. And so we find ourselves in this situation where we have this fundamental problem that we can't solve. We're in too deep. And more education won't solve it. And government legislation won't solve it. Our own willpower won't solve it. And ultimately, at some point along the way, we have to come to the conclusion that something or someone that is bigger than me has to solve this problem. It's like a child who gets all muddy. And their hands are completely caked in mud. And you say, honey, we need to get you cleaned up. And so that child with their muddy hand tries to clean themselves up. And as they're trying to clean themselves up with their muddy hands, they're just making a bigger mess. That the child needs someone who is clean to clean them up. Like a person who's shipwrecked in the middle of the ocean without a raft or a life vest, some of you are floating out there going, no, I'm fine. I'm fine. And you're not fine. You're going to die. We'll all stand before God one day. And for those of us who claim we don't need any help, sin will have ruined your chance at an eternal and lifelong relationship with God. Sin is our greatest problem, and we need somebody bigger than us. It's too powerful for us to solve on our own. And so here's the good news of Easter. The good news of Easter is that Jesus solved your biggest problem. Jesus solved our sin problem. And we're going to go to a text in Romans 6, which isn't a traditional Easter text, but it talks about what our life is like after the resurrection has been applied to our life. After those of us who come to Christ and say, Jesus, I recognize that I can't solve this sin problem on my own. I need you to solve it for me. What life looks like from that point forward. So listen to Romans 6, verse 4 through 11. Listen to the promises that are in this verse. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be united in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has freed us from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Look at the promises of this verse. Look at the outcomes of this verse. It promises a newness of life, that the body of sin in us will be done away with, that we will no longer be slaves to sin, that we will live with Christ. And we talk a lot in Christianity about going to heaven as a result of the resurrection. But this text wants us to see something else. This text is not just talking about heaven, it's talking about the different quality of life for those who submit themselves to the person and work of Jesus. Not only does our relationship with God change when we submit ourselves to Christ, but our relationship with sin changes as well. And there's two images in this text that I want us to look at. The first image is this, that you were a prisoner of war who has been released. The primary imagery of Romans chapter 6, it talks about sin as an invading army that has enslaved us as a prisoner of war. And in our conversion to Christ, sin no longer has control over us. It no longer treats us like the occupying army. We are no longer, this passage says, slaves to sin. And so when we live under the weight of sin, we live like prisoners of war. And listen, an enemy army is no respecter of life. That enemy of sin in your life is working to try to destroy you. My grandfather, his name was Jack. We all called him Jack. He's my dad's dad. He never wanted to be known as grandpa in public, so we had to call him Jack. Jack was a prisoner of war in World War II. He was an officer, and at his funeral, an old gentleman came up that nobody in the family knew who it was. And as the guy introduced himself and began to tell stories, everybody realized that he was one of Jack's mates there in the POW camp that he was led to in Germany. See, he was in a plane that got shot down behind enemy lines, and so. The enemy comes and it captures up these prisoners of war, and there was a bunch of them. And at night, they make these guys lay out in the cold, in the wide open, in the snow. And so they would lay there, they would line them up, and they would just have their body heat to kind of keep each other alive through these long, cold nights. And this guy came up at Jack's funeral, and he said, I'm alive today because of him. I'm alive today because I was way down on the totem pole. And what would happen is every night, whoever kind of was lowest on the totem pole would sleep on the outside of this line. And those are the people who would be found dead in the morning. But Jack made sure, even though I was way down on the totem pole, that I got to sleep kind of toward the center of the line. And that the body heat would keep me alive for one more day. And I'm here today because of the kind acts of this man. You see, the enemy is no respecter of life. No respecter of life. Sin is slavery. There are two categories of people. Those who are obeying God in their lives and those who are in absolute slavery to something else. And if you're in here today, you're in one of those two categories. There's no one in this world without a God. And if you want to identify your God, if you want to identify that thing, that being to which you turn, ask yourself two questions. Where do I go for significance? And where do I go for security? Where do I turn for significance, and where do I turn for security? And how you answer those questions will give you a good idea of where your God is. And the point of this passage is to say that in the death and the resurrection of Christ, sin is no longer the dominant occupying force in your life. No longer do you have to obey the commands of sin. It's like that lineup of POWs who the allied forces come in and defeat the army, and they say, now you're free. Now you're free to go. And it's important for us to remember that the story of the Scriptures didn't begin with sin. That the reason that sin is this kind of occupying force is because it wasn't how the story was supposed to go from the first place. God created you with perfection and beauty in mind. He created the world, this perfect system. God had a perfect plan for every single person in this room, and that plan was marred by the presence of sin. It's so important for us to remember that we are a restoration project. We are being restored back to our original purpose. That sin has led us off course, but God is bringing us back and restoring us to the plan and the purpose that He created us for in the first place. If anything has a grip on you today, I would urge you, don't lose hope. If there's still air in your lungs, if there's still blood moving through your veins, you are a candidate for liberation. Don't lose hope. The same power that broke death's grip over Jesus is available to you, especially to those of you that have something whose grip needs to be broken in your life today. We could parade story after story of person up on this stage for whom the curse of sin was broken over their life. And they could tell you story after story after story about how God, through Jesus Christ, has liberated them from a life of sin and death and separation from God. Well, the second picture that this text paints is that you have been given a new past and a new future. So not only were you a prisoner of war who's been released, but now you've been given a new past and a new future. The heart of this passage is in verses 4 and 5 where it says, "For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, we also have become united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection." It's saying that now if we receive what Christ has done for us, that we take on the likeness of His death in our past and we take on the likeness of His resurrection in our future, we've been united with Him. And this term literally is a horticultural term that means grafted into the root. We have become united just indispensably with Jesus. His past is now our past. His future is now our future. All that is true of Christ is now true of us. So when you think about it, why is Jesus at the right hand of the Father? That the right hand of the Father was the place for the conquering general. Why was Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father? How did He get there? Well, look at what He accomplished. Look at the nobility of Jesus. Look at the goodness and the greatness and the courage of Jesus. And the Father looks at the Son at His right hand, and His heart bursts with delight about who Jesus is and what He has accomplished. And everything that Jesus has ever done is now true of you. That's incredible news. God has made a way for us to overcome our sin problem, our biggest problem. It's the root of all of our other problems in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, does this mean that once you become a Christian that you'll never sin again? Well, the answer is yes. Just ask my wife. I haven't committed a sin for the last 21 years of our marriage. No. But because of Christ's work, right, honey? Because of Christ's work to free us from our slavery, This is very important. Sin goes from being an internal force that controls us to being an external force that wars against us. And while we will forever battle against sin, it no longer has the right to define us. And so sin becomes this outside entity. And as Christians, we learn to more identify with God in Christ than we identify with our sin. You are free to walk away from temptation. You are free to say no to sin. You are free. Now, that doesn't mean that you always will, but you are free to. You are no longer enslaved by sin. And it begins with us thinking differently. Paul says in this passage, I need you to know this. I need you to consider this. We need to begin thinking differently about our identity, because we either identify with sin or we identify with God. And for the Christian, this is so critical. For the Christian, sin is just an entity. It's not your identity. And so it's not me and my sin against God, and I really want to do this, but I know God doesn't want me to do this. It's me and God against sin. I am not sin's slave. You have now sided with God. I've spent a lot of time addressing those of you who think that maybe sin is not that big of a deal. You underestimate the power of sin. But there are others of you in this room who think that sin is too big of a deal. You're sitting there today going, you know what? This is all good and nice and everything. But I know me, and I know where I've been, and I know what I've done, and I know for sure that my stuff disqualifies me from this kind of love. God could never forgive me. Jesus could never love me. And for whatever reason, a sense of inadequacy or guilt or failure, you've been holding back. You've removed yourself from the church. You've walked away from God. You've removed yourself from the influence of godly people. And I want to just let you know before we finish here today that Jesus is saying to you, you could never go beyond the reach of my love. This is the Lord of the second chance. No matter how big your failure is, no matter how big your past is, Jesus comes in and says, I'm giving you my past, and I'm giving you my future. And for those of you who think that your failure is too big, and I wish that today Peter could come up on this stage and that I could step aside and that he could stand right here at this podium and that he could address you himself and tell you that while you still have the smell of campfire on your clothes after you've denied Jesus three times before his horrific death, that Jesus will come back to you and he will cook your breakfast for you on the beach, and for each time that you sold him out, he will fully restore you. And that he will not only just give you his love, but he will give you a job and a mission and a purpose that he fully entrusts you with. God is greater than your sin. And I wish that David could stand up here in my place, King David from the Old Testament, and address you and tell you that even when you're laying there with the stench of adultery on your sheets and a cheating and murderous heart inside of your chest, that God will come to you in that moment and he will embrace you. And he will say, I still love you. And yes, there will be consequences for your sin, but I'm going to make you the greatest king that this country has ever seen. And you're going to be a man after my own heart. God is greater than our sin. And I wish Paul could stand up here and address you and say that even when you're standing there with a bloody dagger in your hand that you just used to kill a group of followers of Christ, that Jesus will come to you personally in a bright light and say, repent, I love you anyway, and from now on you won't be a taker of life, you're going to be a giver of life. And I wish a woman caught in adultery could stand here and say, when you're still a mess from last night's festivities, and when all of your self-righteous friends are ready to sell you out and condemn you to death, that Jesus will come and he will take your side and he will clean you up from the inside out and give you a do-over. God is greater than your sin. And I wish that the prodigal son could stand here and say, even when you've spent all your dad's money and you've ruined the family name and you've lived a life of sin and you finally realize it and you sulk home ashamed and embarrassed, that the righteous judge of heaven will slip out of his black judge's robe and lay down his gavel and step out onto the porch and see you coming a long way off and hike up his outer garment and hit full sprint to meet you, hugging you and kissing you and swinging you around in his arms, making a fool of himself in front of the whole neighborhood. God is greater than your sin. And I wish Jesus himself could come stand here and address us today so that he could look every single one of us in the eye and take hold of your hand and put it into his nail-pierced palms and say, I know everything that you've done, and I love you. I have paid the price. I have made a way. I am greater than the sin in your life. And I want you to know that there's a love in heaven with your name on it. There is not one of you in this room today that has gone too far for God's grace. And for some of you, this is the day of new beginnings. A fresh start. A do-over. In golf, we call it a mulligan. Because for some reason, you as a guilty sinner have captured the heart of God. You matter to him. You've moved him. He knows your name and he saw your face and he thought about you when he sent his son Jesus to die. The band's going to come and get us ready for closing. But as they do, I want to share a verse from Romans 5:8, and it's a profound verse. It says, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. Not he waited for you to get all cleaned up, make sure that everything was perfect and right, get your life back together, get your family back together, get yourself buttoned up nice and neat and get back to church, and then maybe God will show up and love you. No, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus solved our greatest problem so that we could be restored, not only to an eternity with God, but to a life of freedom from the bonds of sin. And the path to freedom, listen, the path to freedom from sin is to own it, admit it, assume full responsibility for it, expose it, repent from it, turn from it, confess it, and then receive grace to cover it. There are some of you that are walking in the bondage of sin today that need to let it go.